And thank you. Appreciate the special this morning. All right, Luke chapter 7 this morning, please. Luke chapter 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7 this morning. We're in our series in the book of Luke. Don't forget again tonight, service 6 o'clock, talking about the importance of a worldview. And we've been laying the foundation for a right worldview. We've talked about how important a right understanding of God is, how a right understanding of creation is, a right understanding of the Word of God. Last week, we talked about the value and importance of ethics and how your worldview dictates your ethics, because God's people ought to be an ethical people. And so we talked about that, and we'll be on to something else tonight. Luke chapter 7, Luke, if you would, please, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he, that is Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. And what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him." Here's our title this morning, The Confused Preacher and Prophet. The Confused Preacher and Prophet. Again, we prayed multiple times asking God's blessing, so we're just going to continue to trust that God is going to do that and ask that he just bless the reading and the study of his word this morning. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you again for standing in reverence to his word this morning. Have you ever found yourself in a position in which you were under immense amount of pressure? I would think that would kind of be a rhetorical thought if you're an adult whatsoever. Maybe you've had to make a decision, or maybe some direction in life, or had to deal with someone or deal with a situation in your life, maybe a job or money or children or some other relationship, pressure related to something serious or a serious matter. And so you do what you're supposed to do. If you're a Christian, you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray some more. But you don't seem to be getting any clear direction. Ever had that happen to you? Where you pray, you don't seem to get clear direction from God as of yet. And at that point, more than anything else, you're confused. You've got this decision to make. You're under pressure. You're praying. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And you don't seem to be getting any clear direction. And so you end up confused sometimes. You're feeling the pressure, but you don't have any answer or clear direction from God. You're not doubting God. You know, you haven't lost your faith in him or his ability or his faithfulness, but you're confused as to what to do because you don't have any understanding of what it is he wants you to do, or you don't have any understanding of what it is that you're supposed to do. Well, if you've ever been in that spot, you might be able to relate to John the Baptist in our text, because in our passage this morning, John is in such a position. Even though the truth is that the stakes for him are much higher than most of us will ever face. And it was much higher for him because his life was on the line. He has been in prison now because of his confronting Herod about the fact that he'd married his brother's wife, Herodias. And so he confronted them about violating God's law in Leviticus. And so he dealt with all of that. And as a result of that, now he's in prison. He's done the right thing. He's been faithful to the word of God that's been given to him. He's been pointing people to Christ now for about a year, which was what he was sent to do. So he's doing everything right. Are you with me? He's doing everything right, But yet now he finds himself in prison and he has no delusions of how this is going to end. And it's not going to have a happy ending. I'm sure John understood that. And all the while John's in prison and having done everything that he was supposed to do, Christ has not yet shown any sign of rising up as the Messiah that John was expecting him to be. He hasn't shown any sign of that. Not only has he not shown any sign of rising up as the Messiah that John was expecting, but neither has he come to rescue John. Matter of fact, to our knowledge, he never even comes and visits John. And so because of all of this, John, like us at times, was confused. He was very confused about what was going on and what God was doing. Again, I don't think, and we'll see here in a moment, that at any point he ever lost his faith in God or his trust in God, but you can still have your faith in God and still be confused. And so John certainly fit that bill. So in hopes of finding out the answer or to help clear up some of this confusion, in verse 19, John goes right to the source. And he called unto him two of his disciples and sent them unto Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Let me help you out. Free has nothing to do with the sermon. Every time you got a question, go to the source. All right, don't go to someone else. Go to the source. And so that's what John does when he sends these two men to ask Jesus this pointed question. All right, first thing I want you to notice with me, if you will, this morning. Hey, you all with me? Don't go to sleep. You don't want to end up on the screen, all right? John's plaguing question. We saw last time a summary. Matter of fact, we spent the whole message on a summary of all the great miracles that Jesus had done during his earthly ministry up to this point. And I'm not going to review all of them again, because we went over them in depth last time. But two of them are here in chapter 7 where we're at. The healing of the centurion's servant by the Lord Jesus Christ without ever having seen him with just the spoken word. Then we also saw the raising of the widow's son from the dead in the city of Nain. Jesus just touched the casket and the young man sat up and was raised from the dead. Now these two miracles and the list of all the other miracles that we went over last time that Jesus had done, of course, had led to the amazement of the people, as you would think. Not only had led to the amazement of the people, but it also led to a lot of comments about who or what Jesus is. If you look in chapter 7, verse 16, and there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout the entire region. So there's all this talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. Well, eventually, these miracles and all this talk eventually makes itself back to John the Baptist in verse 17 and 18. And it comes to him. He's in prison now, and so it comes to him by way of two of his faithful disciples. It says in verse 17, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. And so he had two men that, though he was in prison, had stuck by him. Come on, you need some friends like that. Even though his life was on the line, two of these guys had stayed with him and hadn't deserted him. And so they go to John and tell him about all the things that Jesus had been doing and what was going on. Now you got to stop for a minute and think with me about this. You have to think about the fact that John is in prison even though he's done everything that God told him to do. He's preached the word of God as he has it, as God has given it to him, and he's done what he was sent to do. He has prepared a people ready for the coming of the Messiah. That was one of his jobs. He pointed people to Christ. He preached about repentance and faith and pointed them to the need of a Savior. Secondly, he's received authentication from God the Father about who Jesus is. That happened when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And he heard that voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he's preached that Messiah is coming. He's seen the authentication of Jesus. And then he's also done the other thing that he was supposed to do. In John 1:29, he authenticated Christ to the people. When he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. So he's been doing everything he was supposed to be doing. And he has perfectly fulfilled his mission that God had sent him to do. And then shortly after this, after all of this happens and he declares who Jesus is to the people, of course, he's arrested not too long after that. And so shortly after all of this, John and his ministry is described over in John 3. Look over there, if you will. John 3, just trying to lay some background here. After all this takes place, John and his ministry is described in John 3. When John of himself said this in John 3 and verse 28, Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy there in this, my joy therefore is fulfilled. And then we have this important statement in verse 30. He must increase, I must what? Decrease. And he goes on in verse 31 and talks about he that is from heaven is far superior than he that is on the earth, which is John the Baptist. And so he makes this statement that Christ must increase, and John's point job at this point in time, now that he's done everything God sent him to do, his job now is to decrease. Let me put it this way. John's purpose now was to get out of the way and let Jesus rise to the forefront, because that was what he came to do. We don't have any, or at least I'm not aware of any, we have no accounts in the scriptures that John ever saw the earthly ministry of Jesus, especially his miracles. There's no scriptural account of them ever being together again. John appears to have confronted Herod about marrying his brother's wife, and then he faded away from view into prison. So what John knew, y'all still with me? So what John knew of Jesus' ministry after he baptized him was based only on what he heard. That's all he knew, was what he was hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where John's concern, now here's where John's confusion begins to come into play, having only heard what Jesus was doing. John's ministry, you have to remember this, John's ministry and his message was meant to jar people who have been in apathy towards spiritual things for well over 400 years. You got to remember the gap between the Old and the New Testaments, 400 years. God never spoke during that time. The people were purely apathetic. And so John's message was to come on the scene and boom, jar people out of their apathy so that when Jesus arrived, they would be ready to listen to him. And so his purpose was to preach this message. And it was a message that was meant to jar people as a result of his preaching on the Messiah, which it was to cause people to long to hear what Jesus had to say. And so his message was a little different. In Luke chapter 3, look over there if you will, Luke 3. His preaching on the Messiah, since his purpose was to jar a sleeping people, his message on the Messiah was a Messiah who was coming in fire and who was coming in judgment, who is going to separate those who turned to Christ from those who didn't. In Luke chapter 3, look in verse 16, it says, "And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And so John's message was a Messiah who was coming in judgment. And again, you have to remember his purpose was to jar these people into listening. Come on, because of our sinful nature, we need to be jarred every once in a while to hear what God has for us. And that was certainly what John was to do. So John comes, he preaches his message of fire and judgment and the Messiah that was coming. But John's now in prison. And he's cut off from the earthly ministry of Jesus. And what he's hearing is nothing like the Christ that he'd been preaching. Because he's been preaching fire and judgment. And one who is coming with his fan in his hand to separate the chaff and the wheat, the saved from the unsaved. And so this is what John had been preaching. And this is what John had been hearing or came to preach. But he had been hearing nothing like that. Instead, what John was hearing was stories like these in Luke chapter 7. Where Jesus came and was having compassion and where he was healing the sick and raising the dead and all the things that Jesus was doing. And I'm sure John was not opposed to that, but that's not the message that John had preached. So now he's sitting in a jail cell with his life on the line, and what he's hearing from his understanding and his perspective, you know, where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Where's the fan of separation? Where's the putting down of the heathen and the raising up of national Israel? Where's all this stuff that he was preaching? And so if you're sitting in jail with your life on the line, you can maybe understand why he might begin to wonder about that. To us, having a completed Bible and understanding the whole picture of things, to us that might seem like a ridiculous question. Are you him or are we looking for another? But in John's situation, that wouldn't have been ridiculous because of the circumstance that he was in. Don't misunderstand this. Everything that John the Baptist preached and taught about the Messiah and about Christ was 100% accurate. It was completely and absolutely accurate. Because there is coming a day when Christ, the Messiah, will return and establish an earthly kingdom. And there's coming a day in which he will rule and reign, and he will judge those who have never accepted him as their Savior. A coming day when the Messiah, who is Christ, will not come as the Lamb of God to make salvation possible to all of us, but will come and to judge everyone who is not born again, who have rejected him by not accepting his offer of salvation. That day is coming. Come on, say amen. That's 100% accurate. John wasn't wrong in what he preached about the Messiah, who is coming in fire and will hold every person accountable. He was dead on, according to Luke chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. The problem, though, was this. The problem was that John was like a man standing on a mountaintop. And as he stood on the mountaintop, he could see another mountaintop in the distance. And that mountaintop in the distance was the Messiah who was coming in fire and judgment and to establish a kingdom. But what John did not know or could not see, whatever the case was the valley in between those two mountaintops. And Jesus' ministry and what he's conducting now is like that valley between the two mountaintops. What John was preaching was right. That is coming. That's the distant mountaintop. But there was a time when Messiah would come and would openly demonstrate his love for mankind, when he would reach out to us in compassion and grace and mercy and make an effort to call us unto himself, when he would die for our sins and take our place. I'm sure John understood that since he identified him as the Lamb. But there would be a time when he would come to call men to himself before he comes as the judge that John preached. John saw the mountaintop, but he didn't see or fully understand, at least, the valley in between. So John was a little confused. This makes sense to us. He was looking for the mountaintop. He was looking down the road at the other mountaintop. And he couldn't understand what was going on or what was taking place, which is why John sends and asks this question. We got to cut John a break. We have to cut him a break because he didn't have a completed Bible. He didn't have the whole life and ministry of Jesus laid out for him in the New Testament like we do. But we do. We have a completed Bible. And we have the whole earthly ministry of Jesus Christ laid out before us. And what that means is this. It's beyond foolish, based on everything we have, based on everything we know, to base a relationship with Christ on a one-dimensional view of who he is. Things are different today. Unlike John, what John saw was the Messiah coming in judgment. It's all flipped upside down today, or completely backwards. All people want to see today is the valley. They just want to see the loving Jesus and the kind, compassionate Jesus. And man, I am all for the loving and kind, compassionate Jesus. And what people want today is just to see the valley. We tend to look at the valley, and people tend to forget to look up and see what's coming. Because it is absolutely true that today we are in the valley, if you will. We're in that time where we have a compassionate Savior who in love is drawing us, who gave himself for us that we might be saved, died in our place. And through the work of the Spirit of God and the preaching and the Word of God, he seeks to draw us unto himself, to call us to come to him as our Savior, so that our sins might be forgiven, our condemnation might be removed. Come on, we are in the valley. But the problem is, too many people are so in the valley, they forget to look up and see the fact that there's another day coming. There's another day coming. The good news is, though, that we are in the valley. And since we're in the valley, there's time to come to him as Savior. There's time for anybody in this room this morning to repent of their sins, come to him by faith, and accept the gospel, so that you don't have to meet him as the Savior in the coming day, or the Messiah of the coming day. I would much rather meet the Savior in the valley than the Savior that John preached about, or the Messiah that John preached about. It's not too late. You can face him today before you have to face him in the fire if you turn. If you've never been saved, the good news is there's still time. You are in the valley. Well, this is where John, having heard not only of what Christ was doing, but also what he was not doing, which was establishing a kingdom and raining fire and judgment. And so he sent his men with this question in Luke chapter 7 in our text. He sent this question in verse 20. He says, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that cometh, or should we look for another? Are you the one that's coming? Are you the one John's been preaching about, or do we look for another? Now, John had seen the dove descend upon Jesus. He'd heard the voice from heaven. John knew who Jesus was, and there's no indication anywhere that he'd ever lost his faith. Matter of fact, verses 24 through 28, Jesus defends John, makes it clear that that's not the case. But like we get sometimes, John was confused. He knew Christ, who he was, and he had faith in who he was, but John wasn't hearing of him setting up a kingdom or exercising judgment or delivering national Israel as he expected him to do. And so John had his men ask this, is there another coming? John had faith in him, but is there another coming? Are you the total fulfillment of the Messiah? Or are we looking for another yet to come? Now to us, that seems like a foolish question because we've got a full Bible. But in John's situation, that wouldn't have been so foolish. And John says, are we looking for another? Are you the fulfillment? Or are we looking for someone else to come to fulfill it? You know, as a born-again child of God, or really for any of us, as I said, with a completed Bible, that seems ridiculous. But without a completed Bible, sitting in a jail cell, contemplating your death, hearing of Jesus do little of what you were actually preaching he would do, not so ridiculous. And his question is still an important one. Absolutely it is. Listen, is Jesus the Savior of mankind, or are we looking for another? Is Jesus the Savior, the only Savior of mankind, or are we looking for another? Was salvation complete in him, or are we looking for another? If we're not looking for another, some of us will be quick to say, well, no, we're not looking for another. Well, if we're not looking for another, then we are without excuse for having never accepted him. If there's not another coming, then we are without excuse for not accepting his sacrificial death in the gospel or through the gospel in which he died to save us from our sins. If there's not another coming, if Jesus is the only Savior, the only Messiah, then anyone who dies without him and ends up in hell, it will be their own fault because we are without excuse. Right. We're not looking for another. There's only one Savior. Amen. And he has come. If we are looking for another, that creates some serious implications. First of all, it makes God's word and Christ a liar, because Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so if we are looking for another, if there are many roads, many ways, other ways we can be saved, then God's word is a liar because he said there is no other way. But not only that, it also raises the question, or leaves us with the question, if Jesus is not the one who made salvation or the forgiveness of sins possible and opened the way of the Father through the cross, if he is not the one, who are we looking for? If you're not saved this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting for and who are you looking for? Amen. If Christ is the one who God sent, then why not accept him? Amen. While you can know the kind, compassionate Savior before you have to know the judging Messiah, who will one day come in fire and judgment. It's an important question. Amen. If you have not done so, you ought to just believe what Jesus said when in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Nobody has their own special arrangement. There aren't many ways. Jesus was pretty clear. I am the Messiah. I am the only way. This is the day of the valley when you can know him in compassion and love and grace and mercy. Man, why wouldn't you turn to him today? Don't get so busy talking about the loving Jesus that you forget to look up and see what's coming and never accept him as your Savior. Now notice this quickly in John 7 verse 20 through 23. We see Christ's answer to John's question. Christ writes back. Doesn't write back, I guess. He sends some men back with an answer. In verse 20, of chapter 7. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And so he sends back a message and says, just go back and show him and tell him what you've seen. Now, to many of us, maybe, that message might not have made much sense, but it made a great deal of sense to John the Baptist when he read it. He pointed out to John that the Messiah is not one-dimensional. That before the judgment, there would be a time, a valley, in which the Messiah would show compassion, in which he would demonstrate grace and mercy and seek to draw man to himself, where he'd have compassion and preach the gospel to the poor and raise the dead and alleviate man's suffering under the condemnation and the weight of sin. He says, remind John that the Messiah is multidimensional. Now again, these words might not mean as much to us, but look over in Isaiah 61. They would have meant a great deal to John the Baptist. You all still tracking along with me here? The clock is running. I don't have time to go back, so we'll have to reset the clock and start over. Well, no, when I get tired of that, when you come in one service and it's ripped out of the wall and there's big holes back there. I can't complain. It was my idea. So Isaiah 61, Jesus told them, go tell John what you're seeing, how all these great things are happening. And John would have made that connection because he was a great prophet with Isaiah 61. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is a messianic promise. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil for joy for mourning, and for the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He says, go tell John how I'm helping those who are mourning, how I'm healing the brokenhearted. He says, go tell John about these things. And of course, what he's trying to get across to John is that he is not a one-dimensional Savior. And what he's telling John was this. He says, go back and tell John that I am he, and I am fulfilling all the prophecies of the Messiah. Not just some, not just the fire and the flame and the judgment, but I'm also fulfilling the other prophecies of the Messiah, like Isaiah 61, how he'll come and heal the brokenhearted and bring comfort to those who are sick and help those who are in need. And so he says, go back and tell John that I'm the total package. Amen. The complete fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. So he says, go back and tell him that. Christ then made an important statement in Luke 7. I guess all of his statements were important, wasn't it? But he makes another important statement in Isaiah or Luke chapter 7 in verse 23 when he says this. He says, go back and tell John, verse 22, what you've seen, how I'm fulfilling Isaiah 61 and a host of other verses and passages, because I'm fulfilling everything the Messiah was supposed to be, not just the judgment side. Again, this isn't John's fault. John only knew what he knew. We have the ability to see both sides much more clearly. And he says, go back and tell John what you've seen. And then he says this in verse 23. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into the weeds of what the word offended means. But in essence, the verse means this in context. Blessed is he that accepts all of what I am, who is not offended by some aspect of who I am, but who is blessed by all that I am, both my words and my actions. Blessed are those who understand that I am on the coming mountaintop, that I am coming one day in fire and judgment. But also blessed are those who understand that now I'm in the valley and I'm coming in compassion and caring. I am everything God said the Messiah would be. And blessed is the person who understands that truth, who doesn't have a one-dimensional Jesus. Some people, a few, have a one-dimensional Jesus, and that all they know of Jesus is judgment, scaring people to death. Some people have a one-dimensional Jesus, and all they see is the compassion and the caring. They can't see the fact there's a judgment aspect to Jesus. Jesus says, blessed is he who isn't offended by the fact that one day I am the coming judge. Blessed is he who is not offended by the fact that I'm also compassionate and caring and loving and sacrifice myself for man's sins. Blessed is he who accepts me as I am. You can't have a one-dimensional Jesus, friends. You cannot accept part of who he is and be saved. You can't accept the loving, compassionate Jesus and reject the fact that he is also the judge of all mankind. Nor can you accept him as judge and not accept the fact that he's also the loving, compassionate Savior. You have to accept him as he is. You cannot accept the kind, compassionate Savior who looks on us in mercy and grace and then reject the Messiah who's coming in fire and judgment. You can't do it. Blessed are those, he says, who see him as he is and understand and accept him as the Messiah, the Savior, as he is. Christ then goes on in the text and alleviates any questions about John's faith. And in doing so, makes another powerful statement. But in John or Luke 7, verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. He didn't want anybody to misunderstand John's question. And he makes several statements about John in verses 24 through 28. In verse 24, Jesus refers to the fact that he was a man of uncompromising conviction. He says he's not a reed blown around in the wind. In verse 25, he was a man of self-sacrifice and of self-denial. He says, what went ye out for to see, a man in soft clothing? Jesus says, no, not hardly. He was a man who understood self-sacrifice and self-denial. Verse 26, he was a great prophet. Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 26 and says, and what went ye out for to see, a man clothed in soft... I'm sorry, verse 26. But what went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. John was a great prophet, but he was more than just the ordinary prophet, because Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 foretold his coming. John was the prophet that was foretold throughout the Old Testament that would come before Jesus. So therefore, he was more than a prophet. So Jesus upholds John. You with me? John's faith hasn't crashed into the ground here. He's just confused based on what he knows at this point. And Jesus more perfectly enlightens him as a result of that. But Christ went on to say something else. And that's in verse 26. What went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written in Malachi 3, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For I say unto you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's a pretty powerful endorsement. But then he says this, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's a powerful thought. What Jesus was saying in essence was this, that there's something better than being a prophet. There's something better than being the greatest of the prophets. And the thing that's better than being all of that is to be a blood-bought, born-again child of God in his kingdom. To know him as Savior and to be a part of his kingdom. To be a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God is better than being a prophet. We see so much going on in the charismatic world and everything today where everybody wants to be a prophet and all this stuff that goes on today. And I'm sure they're sincere in their way. I'm not trying to be negative toward them in particular, but they're trying to be all this stuff. When Jesus says, you know, the greatest thing you can be is a blood-bought, born-again child of God in my kingdom. Amen. You know why? Because that's who he came to die for. That's what he came to provide. There's nothing better than recognizing that you're a sinner, lost and undone, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And then to hear the great gospel that Jesus, while we're in the valley, in compassion and caring, came and died in our place. He did that in mercy. And by grace, he offers us the opportunity to become his child through what he did. If we will repent and turn to him and accept the gospel by faith. Jesus said, that's way better than being the greatest of the prophets. To be a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. You know, just like today, the crowd was divided over who Jesus was. We're going to read in our text. verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30, but the Pharisees, of course, did what Pharisees do. They rejected the counsel of God. And so there was, the crowd was divided, the salvation that John preached and was pictured in baptism as we do. Many of those who accepted Jesus had done that. But you know, there are not two messiahs. There are not two Christs. Jesus is not divided. Amen. And as I've said, today we're in the valley where Christ comes to us in love and compassion. And he comes to us having sacrificed himself for our sins. And in love, he reaches out to us and invites us to come and know him as our Savior so that we might do something greater than being a prophet, and that is become a child of God, be made a part of his kingdom. We're in the valley today where he offers us that opportunity. But don't be confused. Tomorrow, whenever that is, he's going to be the judge of every person who is not saved. There's a coming a day of fire and judgment when he will judge all those who never accepted him when he came to them in compassion and mercy. That's the reason why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Because today is when he comes to us in love and compassion. But tomorrow, whenever that is, he'll be the Messiah that John preached about, the one who's coming in fire and judgment. You have to pick which side of Christ you want to face. Do you want to face the compassionate, caring, loving Savior who loved you so much that he laid down his life for you, bore your condemnation and sin so that you might have a home in heaven? Or do you want to face the Messiah, the Savior, who's coming in fire and judgment on all those who never dealt with their sin? And so because of that, they'll face him in fire and in judgment and the fan of separation. We got to decide. It's our choice. He offers both to us. And now we need to choose the compassionate Savior or the judge who's coming in fire with his fan in his hand to separate those who have been born again from those who have not born again. Soon, you'll have no choice. But today, we still do. Don't be confused. There's only one Jesus. Today is the compassionate, caring Savior. I don't mean to indicate that in eternity he won't be compassionate and caring, but in his dealing with us, today it's compassion, caring, love, reaching out to us. I feel like David, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that God would even care about us? But he reaches out to us in love and compassion. But don't forget, friend, if you've never been saved, don't forget to look up and see what's coming. Because one of these days he'll come in judgment. Why not accept him today? Amen? Why not come to know him now? Why not face this Jesus before you have to face the judge? Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed, eyes closed.